as your preacher, I try and I hope I succeed at providing you with a balanced diet. Sometimes I will spend some time reflecting on issues that involve the wider community, be that the church or the civic space in which we live. And other times, I will try to focus on things that will speak to our own individual walks of faith with God in Jesus. Now, the last couple of weeks, we touched on communal issues. And my hope today had been to rebalance things and spend some time talking about our own individual faith lives. And then I looked at the lectionary readings. And we had the great passage from Micah 6 of God's case against his people, and then his demand of what he expects from them. And then in Matthew, we saw Jesus preaching the Beatitudes. Now, both of these passages can easily be interpreted in ways that speak to a common communal setting for the church and for society. But as I reflected on these texts, I really wanted to find a way to have them speak to us as individuals who are looking for ways to practice our faith, to live into our vocation as followers of Jesus Christ. And if you heard the words from Micah, you hopefully got the message that coming to church on Sunday morning and participating in stewardship and being on a committee are all good things, but it's not enough. God doesn't just want Sunday morning from us Christians. He doesn't just want Saturday from our Jewish friends. And I can pick other days of the week for other faith traditions. Instead, God is calling on us to adopt a posture, to embrace an attitude and a worldview that shapes everything we do all the time. And it boils down to those words that we heard in verse 8 of chapter 6 of Micah about doing justice and loving kindness or mercy or goodness, depending on the translation we use, and walking humbly with our God. Remember, these are the words that Jesus would have studied and embraced and heard. Our Christian faith is not about articulating a set of theological propositions, but instead it is a way of life. And the words we hear in Micah and in Matthew are not simply meant for people of the past, but are to be heard in the present tense. Think about what we heard in the Beatitudes. Blessed are, not blessed will be, but blessed are. Those statements of Jesus apply now. Among those Jesus saying are blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And I hear those words and I think back to the call from Micah that we are meant to love mercy. And then I call back to the present day. And I find that the church has to offer a word on where we are at this moment. By now, everybody knows that this past Friday, the administration issued an executive order implementing a 90-day ban on immigration from 7 Muslim-majority countries and banning all refugees from Syria coming into this country. Now, the irony is that this proclamation was issued on Holocaust Remembrance Day. And the statement that was released by the administration on Holocaust Remembrance Day failed to mention Jews or anti-Semitism. And when we begin to forget, we begin to set ourselves up to repeat the mistakes and indeed the sins of the past. Now, the Holocaust is something that is a stain on our country's history and past. For people in positions of authority and power who knew better and could have done differently chose to turn a blind eye, refusing the resettlement of refugees in this country, claiming it was because of fears of national security and dangerous ideas being brought in, but the record has made pretty clear that these arguments were driven by anti-Semitism, by bigotry, by racism, by a desire to not have people we did not like come into the U.S. And people have been remembering the story of the St. Louis, a ship jam-packed with Jewish refugees that was turned away from American ports and ultimately had to return to Europe. And its passengers wound up going to the death camps. So here we are in 2017. And once again, we're turning our back on refugees. Why? Why? There are claims that we are going to be letting terrorists into our country. I want to share a little bit of a report with you from the Cato Institute, which is a conservative think tank in Washington, D.C., with libertarian leanings. This was published last September. Terrorism is a hazard to human life and material prosperity that should be addressed in a sensible manner whereby the benefits of actions to contain it outweigh the costs. Foreign-born terrorists who entered the country, either as immigrants or tourists, were responsible for 88%, or 3,024, of the 3,432 murders caused by terrorists on U.S. soil from 1975 through the end of 2015. So note, in that 3,400 figure are all the people who died on 9/11. This paper presents the first terrorism risk analysis of the visa categories those foreign-born terrorists used to enter the United States. Including those murdered in the terrorist attacks of September 11, 2001, the chance of an American perishing in a terrorist attack on U.S. soil that was committed by a foreigner over the 41-year period studied here is 1 in 3.6 million per year. The hazard posed by foreigners who entered on different visa categories varies considerably. For instance, the chance of an American being murdered in a terrorist attack caused by a refugee is 1 in 3.64 billion. That's billion with a B, per year. While the chance of being murdered in an attack committed by an illegal immigrant is an astronomical 1 in 10.9 billion per year. By contrast, the chance of being murdered by a tourist on a B visa, the most common tourist visa, is 1 in 3.9 million per year. Any government response to terrorism must take account of the wide range of hazards posed by foreign-born terrorists who entered under various visa categories. Now consider the numbers we just heard. No one is talking about banning tourists in general from coming to our country. We like tourists. Tourists spend money. But somehow, we allow ourselves to succumb to fear and hate and prejudice and bigotry because these people from Syria look different, pray differently. They might mean there's going to be change in our communities. Well, guess what, folks? And you all know this. The Upper Valley does not reflect the United States of America in 2017. And one of the reasons I bring Chip down with Boston and New York is so he can see and be comfortable with our country as it is. If there are things from our past that we treasure and we love and we esteem, then we need to lift them up in positive ways that make them attractive and compelling. Our Christian faith has never succeeded in winning over hearts and minds when it has been imposed on people and when it has been motivated by fear and hate and oppression. The church will die if we are not able to offer a compelling, engaging, exciting, life-affirming vision of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that means that we may need to accept change and see things differently and take seriously what the prophets and Jesus taught us. Now, one of the bedrock principles of our country is the separation of church and state. And that has been a blessing for the church. We have not had to deal with the state telling us how to pray, or what to believe, or what to do. And as a result, Christianity has flourished in this country in ways it has not elsewhere. And this has been true for our friends in the Jewish community, in the Muslim community, in Hindus and Buddhists, and the list goes on. And yes, the country may be more religiously diverse than it was when we were younger. So what? We've got a good faith. We can tell the story in a way that will appeal to people and draw them in. But back to that church and state division. That does not mean that we should be separating our faith and our politics. If we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, then everything we do as citizens needs to be guided and shaped by the teachings we find and encounter in Scripture. We don't get to pick and choose. It's a complete and total package. So, as people of faith, we are called to do justice. And that means it should be applied fairly to all, and we should be standing up for that. We are called to love mercy. To reach into our hearts and to extend to others. And we are charged with walking humbly with God and not setting ourselves and our own prejudices and our predilections at the center of life. These words from Micah, these words from Matthew, are meant to be heard in the present tense. And we can engage in some fun word games, thinking about that phrase, present tense. Of course, we can think about grammar and syntax. But we can also take them apart. They are meant for the present, for now, for a moment, which is tense. Our common civic life is roiled right now. And I believe that we as individuals and that we as a church community are called upon to offer a witness that reflects God's love. But we are also called to stand up for what is right. We can have disagreements about tax policy and national security posture and the best way to educate our children. The list of policy areas where we can disagree goes on and on and on. But I do not believe that we can be faithful to what God has to say to us if we are going to be driven by fear and loathing. So let us pray that God will give us the courage and the strength and the faith to take to heart the words we hear in Scripture. The words that were shared by the prophet Micah so long ago. The words that still speak to us today in the present tense.